I don't know about you guys. I have just enjoyed the meeting. I really have. Of course, I haven't had to listen to me preach, so that's kind of been a... I had one advantage you guys didn't have. But I have. I enjoy, you know, that thing about a church being a friend. Actually, I do feel like this church is a friend. And so it is always a good visit. We have had a good time. I had a couple of good... During the day, I had two big projects I had to get done. Got those done. Finished one today. Didn't think I was going to get a chance to do it, but I did. So I feel real good about that. And so it has just been, it has been good to be with y'all. Really has. Would have helped if you'd gotten right. You know, you can't have everything. I did my part. Anyway, I will tell you this. We have an appointment down in Canton at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. So we're actually going to get ripping right after the service. And it's like a 3 or 4 hour drive, depending on if I drive by law or by grace. But the book table will be up for about 10 minutes. So if you want something, you want to get over there quick. And if you don't know what you want, just throw money on the table. Kathy will hand you something. Yeah. And then maybe get a couple of guys to help us. She has to pack them up. We have to load them up into the car. And then we will head out. And but it has just been good. And again, we always enjoy it. Always enjoy it. Coming here is like coming to a restaurant that you like. You ever go to a restaurant expecting a good meal and realized everything on the menu died in vain? That's probably what you thought once I got preaching. But really, you know, that's when I come to this meeting, I always look forward to it. And whenever I leave, it was always as good or better than I expected being with you. So that is how we feel. What are those good things else when we say, Kath? Very nice people. Squeeze them for money. I don't know if we can do that, Ben. Anyway, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. There is a phenomenon. I'm not a psych major, okay? So I don't have names for the things that I know about the mental workings of people, but there are things that I see, and I imagine if I was talking to some shrink, I don't. Anyway, if I was talking to some shrink or if I was talking to some psych major, they'd say, well, yeah, we have a name for that, and this is what it is, and so I don't know what this is. But there is this phenomenon, and I've seen it over and over and over again. It's people that say, well, I'm going to do that. And once they say it, once they're committed, never do it. Never do it. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about how not to do the job. Okay? You know, guys, we were put here to live for the Lord. That is why we are here. We are here to glorify Him. We are here to honor Him. He really is more important than you and I and everybody else on the planet. If the Lord comes back or takes me home, whichever the case may be, I want to be worth more than the sum total of groceries that I've consumed. And being a Baptist preacher, trust me, we have pushed the limit. But I want to show you, you're going to be here and get Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, that's right after Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read a couple of places here and we're going to look at them in the Bible. We'll be starting in Matthew chapter 21. And look at verse 28. And the Lord says this, but what think ye? See, He's asking, what do you want your opinion? He said, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, notice he didn't say, please. And he didn't say, well, it'd sure be nice if you did that, son. You know, around my house, I would say, hey, you with a broken nose, go clean your room. And they go, "My, I don't have a broken nose. And they go, wham, okay, there I go to clean the room right now. And so he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. This guy says, I ain't going, Pop. Now, I got to tell you about this preacher out in California I preached for. He was, I think he was 17 years old. And the whole family's Irish. And his dad was a preacher. And there's three brothers and they're preachers. And his dad told him to do something. And he said, Dad, he said, I'm 17 years old. I'm a man and I'm not doing that. And he told me, he said, and the next thing I remember, I was waking up. He said, that is the next thing I remember. He said, my old man just took me right off the bed, one punch, put him on the floor. You say, that's child abuse. Well, he's better in law what's being raised now. Amen. And so the kid says, I am not going to do it. And then repented. Now I always point this out. It says here, he answered and said, I will not. Now you see that punctuation right after not? And that little space before the next word? Lot goes on right there. Might be a trip to the dentist. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered. Now look at this. This is the second kid. And he says, and he answered and said, I go, sir. I'm not like that miserable brother of mine. He said he wouldn't even go. Not me. I'll go. And went not. With them twain did the will of his father. They said to him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is so good to be in church. And it's good to be, Lord, when in this church, it's good to not be in a religious organization. I was raised in a religious organization. And I'll bet you, God, there are all kinds of people in here. They were raised in the same kind of organization. And there was a lot of drama, and there was a lot of do this and do that. And even at that, when we did it all, we still didn't have any assurance. But this is not a religious organization. This is a church. And this is all about you. And I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you let us come here. Father, there's probably somebody came tonight. They don't feel good. Maybe they're mad. Maybe mad at you. Whatever the case may be, God, and they just said, I'm going to church anyway. Lord God, please bless that person for their faithfulness. Lord God, these people did come here to get something from you. I don't want to be the reason that they don't get it. So please, please, God, get Sam Gipp out of their way, out of your way. And speak to each heart, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to tell you how to do the job. The first thing is this. Don't agree to do it. That's what I mean. Didn't the second son say, I'm going to do it? Right? Isn't that what we want to hear? Did he do it? Then there's something wrong. I can tell you this. You know, we're like 31 years now on the road. And we're kind of like the government in this respect. You know, the government, this Navy ship pulls into port. And somebody says from the government, from the local government, says, you got nukes on that boat? And they go, we neither confirm nor deny. We're just not going to talk about this. Well, that's how we are. You know, it's all been just whatever the Lord gives us to live on. And we don't seek support, but we don't refuse support. We don't refuse support. Anyway, and so over the years, this church graciously supports us. And there are some churches that support us and some individuals. But let me tell you, in about 31 years, I would say this has happened 25 times. 25 out of 25. And these are good people. These are people that are friends. These are people that we love, that they love us. And about 25 times over these 31 years, I've had somebody say, we are going to support you. And you say, well, doesn't it make you happy? Oh, about the first two or three. And then afterwards, I started seeing something. I am telling you, 25 out of 25, they never do. You say, why is that? I don't know. That's what I said. I don't have the formal psychological name for that, but I know it. And so whenever somebody says, I'm going to do this, I figure, okay, you know, like I need a ditch dug. And they say, I'll dig that for you. I go get a shovel. Not to give to them, because I know they're not going to show up. And here's our problem. We have this idea. I don't know what it is in us, but we get this idea that if I just say yes, if I just give mental assent, if I say amen to the thing that I should say amen to, and it's like right there, I'm done. You know, some of you folks, you know you ought to be tithing. You guys know you ought to be knocking on doors. You ought to be passing out gospel tracts, trying to win people to the Lord. And you will say, you know, that's what I'm going to do. And it never happens after that. This son said, you want me working in the field? Man, I'll go out in that vineyard. I'll do it. I sure will. No problem. I'm not like that worthless brother of mine. He wants to watch the rest of the football game. It's the Browns. Why would he do that? Anyway, but I'm going to go. And then the kid never went. And so if you want to know how not to do the job, don't say you're going to do it. You say, well, what about the people that do support you? They start sending us checks. They just started sending. Oh, anyway. But there is something. You know what I tell people? Work is not a mental attitude. And we think if my mental attitude is right, I'm not against it. And that makes it all okay. It's like I've achieved my goal. Guys, you can, you know, like if you guys had to build something where you guys could work on it, and you said, I'm going to be there, and then you never showed up, it doesn't go up. If you say, preacher, we're going to go, you can knock on some doors, I'm going to be there, and you don't show up. Here's what you say. Well, I was going to. I mean, I wasn't against it. Well, you got as much done as somebody who was against it, because they didn't show up, and you didn't show up. Oh, yeah, but I said I would. Well, see right there then. So they didn't lie and you did. So neither of you did anything, but you added to your failure by lying about it. Well, I wasn't lying. And that is the amazing thing. I am sure when people say I'm going to do that, they're not lying. I don't believe for a second. I don't believe for a second when somebody tells a preacher, you said this needs done. I'll come and do that. I don't believe for a second they go, I have no intention of doing this. I'm just going to tell him that and fool him. I don't believe that. I don't believe they're lying. I don't believe they're being deceitful. I believe their heart is knit. They go, yeah, I want to do that. And then I don't know how it falls through the cracks. But I'm telling you guys, when somebody says I'm going to do it, sure enough, just about never, ever do it. And the reason I say that is because there's probably something for the Lord, something, you know, something involved in a church ministry or something just for the Lord. And you either told the Lord or you told somebody here, you told the preacher, you said, preacher, I'm going to do that, or Lord, I'm going to do that. And then if you look back, you never did. Or maybe you showed up one time and maybe two whole times in a row, and then it's like my obligation is fulfilled. I'm with them. I'm for it. So I don't have to do anything. Guys, if we all, look, let me ask you a question. Do we agree that it is important to carry the gospel locally? I'm not talking about just around the world. Locally to neighbors, fellow workers, fellow citizens, right? Okay. What if this was the single only church that sold one? You're the only church that really believed that we have to go out and win people to Christ. What if we are the only one, this church right here, and you all just said that you acknowledge it needs to be done and it should be done, right? And we never do it. If everybody in this room acknowledges that it needs to be done and no one in this room does it, where does it make you different from the people who don't think it needs to be done? Well, yeah, they don't even care. Oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah, they don't care. That's why they don't go. You do care and you don't go. You know, I tell this, I'm in a Bible believing church every week. You know, one of the things that I hear about Bible from Bible believers, and I don't think your pastor does this. He's not like that. But some guys, you know, it's kind of like this. They come up to the pulpit, the pastor says, well, you know, we're the only Bible believing church left. They've all compromised. They're all using modern versions. You are the only people that still believe the King James Bible. Oh, no, no, no. You know, we do 2 years. East Mississippi, 2 years. West of the Mississippi, this year, I will be in Australia. I'll be in South Korea. I'll be in Bible-believing churches there. Every church I'm in is a Bible-believing church. Now, could you do this? I know you could. Could you take me to a church in this area that may, I'm not talking about a religious organization, I'm talking about one that preaches salvation by grace, that you have to trust the Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for their sin to be saved, but they don't believe what we believe about the Bible. They don't believe it's perfect. They don't believe the King James Bible. They use modern versions. You could take me to a church like that, right? You would say, you know, they win people to Christ. Preaching is sometimes good, but they just, you know, preachers always saying a better translation is this, and that's a mistake there, and we aren't King James nuts and all other stuff. Okay, most of those churches aren't reading their Bible. They're not reading their Bible. And when I say that, you know, our people go, yeah, they're not reading their Bible. So wait a minute, they're not reading their Bible because they don't believe it. I think it makes complete sense to not read a book you don't believe. That is the same reason I don't read the Book of Mormon. That is the same reason I don't read the Koran, because I don't believe them. I don't have a problem with some guy saying this book is not word perfect and I don't read it. I have a problem with people who beat their chest and talk about how they're so much better than some other church like the one I'm talking about, and they don't read it. So you know what you're going to say? Oh, that's right. I'm going to start reading it. Oh, sure enough, you won't. I will tell you, it just struck me. I was in Washington State probably about 20 years ago, and I made this statement. I stand by this statement. Some of you are praying for the Lord to come back, correct? Okay? And I said, if I hadn't read through the Bible at least one time, cover to cover, every word, I wouldn't be asking the Lord to come back. I wouldn't be praying for the Lord to come back. It's like saying, it's like your dad is at work. I hope my dad comes back and catches me doing something bad. I said, if you haven't read through your Bible one time, I wouldn't be praying for the Lord to come back. And so after church, this guy comes up to me and he says, I'm going to start reading my Bible 40 pages a day. I said, 40 pages a day will put you through your Bible in 30 days. I said, how much are you reading now? He said, none. I kind of felt like a prophet. He's going to read 40 pages tomorrow. He's going to read 35 the next day and figure he's going to do 45 the next day. But the next day he's going to read 35. And by the end of the week, he should be like 4,000 pages behind. And then he's going to garage and shoot himself. And I said, whoa, brother. I said, you're not reading the Bible at all. And you think you're going to start reading 40 pages a day? I said, you're going to be overwhelmed. Because I just tell people 10, you know. And he said, nope. He said, I'm going to read my Bible 40 pages a day. I'm going to read it for 30 days and get done with it one time. And when I finish reading my Bible one time, cover to cover, then I'm going to start reading 10 pages a day. And I'm going to start praying for the Lord to come back again. He said, I am not going to pray for the Lord to come back. He used to pray for the Lord every day. Come back. He said, for 30 days, I'm not going to pray for the Lord to come back. And he said, I'm going to read my Bible in that 30 days. And he said, then I'm going to go back. I'm going to start reading 10. And I'm going to go back to praying for the Lord to come back. Well, I think that sounds noble. But it sounds like everything else I've heard. And I'm telling you, 3 or 4 years later, I was back in that church. There's that guy again. And I said, how'd that little 40 pages a day thing go for you? He said, brother, it's like trying to stop a train that's just rolling downhill. It doesn't even have to be doing anything. Just try to stop. And he goes, man, that was tough. I said, yeah, did you do it? He goes, yeah. He said, I got 40 pages a day for 30 days. And he said, I've been praying for my Bible, for the Lord to come back. And he said, I'm on like his seventh or eighth time through the Bible. So I will tell you, that guy said he was going to do something and actually did it. But that is such the exception. And I don't know. Listen, if you've ever said, Lord, I'm going to do this, or preacher, this needs done, you can count on me. And then you didn't do it. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that you said that intentionally to deceive God or man or to, you know, I know I'm lying, but they won't know. I don't believe that. I believe from your heart, when you said, I'm going to do that, I believe you meant it. I believe it. And I don't know why it is that when we say, okay, I'll go in the vineyard, I will do the work just like you asked me. And then once we say we're going to do it, we never do it. So if you want to get something done, don't say you'll do it. So what should I do? Well, look at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Don't think it's someone else's responsibility. There was a TV program on years and years and years ago, and I don't remember what it was, and I didn't watch it, but I know this guy, he get told to do something. It was like, I don't know if they worked in a mechanic's garage or whatever they did, but the guy, the boss, would tell another guy to do his employee, you know, and he'd say, do this, and he'd go, not my job. Wow, I have talked to so many people think it's not their job. Guys, I don't know what you think your job is for the Lord. You know what I think? Anything. You know, I'm an evangelist. I'm supposed to come in and preach and shake you down for money on the books and steal what I can, get out of town before you find out. But and that's really what I'm supposed to do. I was telling some of the guys over there, we're staying in the mission house right next to the church in Boise, and they've had a winter this winter like the worst one since 1920. I flew out of there a couple of weeks ago. It was minus 11. And there, a guy in the church walked outside, fell down, and shattered. I'm sorry. It was mean. He only just cracked a little. But, and I was going over, they plow with a gator, you know, a John Deere gator, six wheel. And then they got a little lawn tractor with a blade on it. And I saw the guy that was doing the plowing, and he was really getting behind. So I drove over with a snow shovel, and I thought, what I'll do, he's going to plow, and I'll just clear, because you can't fine tune the doors. You know, you're going to have snow coming up. So I said, hey, I said, I'll, he said, no, don't. I said, no, brother, look, you are not going to get this done. I mean, it was coming down, you know, like 5 minutes after you're done, it's another inch already. And he said, well, actually, I could use somebody on the little garden tractor with a blade. Oh, I love to plow snow. I cannot tell you, I love snow. I love to shovel snow. I do. I'm not made for it anymore. I will only have weak links from here to here. Okay? There might be a good one in there somewhere. And I figured I'd just give it a shot with a shovel. And he says, oh no, drive the lawn tractor. I used to plow snow with a 3/4 ton Dodge Army truck with a power tilt blade. Nothing stopped it. I pushed it till we hit the Pennsylvania line. When I pastored my church up in upstate New York, we had snow. Now, that was a snow zone. And I went out and bought this old Beater Ford truck. You know those kind where you could throw a cat through it and it never hit a piece of metal? You could check the tire tread from the driver's seat looking through the floor. And I bought this old Beater four-wheel drive, and I put a power tilt blade on it. Some guy says, well, why don't you get somebody in your church that's got a truck to do it? You know, he said, why are you buying a truck with a blade on it? I said, because I've got three men in my church who got pickups with blades on them. He said, well, why don't they do it? I said, every one of them said they'll do it. That's why I bought my truck. They either don't show up, or they show up at 5 till 7. And you got 8 or 9 cars already showing up because it's a Baptist church. Nobody shows up till 5 after. But and I said, you know what I figured? I just buy the truck and do it myself. And so I jumped on this lawn tractor, man. I mean, my toes were frozen. My fingers were frozen. But I was having a riot, man. We're just pushing snow and driving down sidewalks and pushing stuff. I never even went in church. Oh, man, I got an excuse to not go to church. And it was, I was supposed to preach that night. Anyway, you say, well, that's not your job. No, it's not my job. It really is not my job. But I have fun doing it. Why don't you do something that's not your job? Guys, you know what our whole problem is? We say, that's not my job. All right, let me ask you a question. Whose job is it to win people to Christ? You know, I pass gospel tracts. I do not believe because I am a preacher that I should pass gospel tracts. I do not believe because I'm a preacher that I should try to win people to Christ. I do not believe because I'm a preacher I should read my Bible. I don't believe that. I do those because I am a Christian. I do that because I think I'm supposed to do that. And I think you are supposed to do that. But we get this thing where, well, you know, somebody else will take care of it. Well, it's not my job, and let somebody else do it. And guys, when you start thinking it's somebody else's job, you really don't care whose job it is as long as you don't have to do it. And so if you think it, look, anytime you say, so-and-so take care of it, that's all you have to do. Now, you feel no obligation. You don't have to think about it again. Isn't that true? So guys, if you want to do a job, don't say you'll do it. Don't say it's somebody else's job. We always have an excuse for what we don't do. Look at verses 28 and 30 again. But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Then he answered and said, I will not. I think that happened just before he lost consciousness. But afterward, see, that's what I say. Something went on in that little space there because it says, but afterward. Wouldn't you like to know what the after was after? But afterward, the dentist trip, the ER, the stitches. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Don't count anybody's help. If you're going to come and do something, don't count on anybody's help. I've had people say this. I went to the church. They were having a work day. And there's going to be a half a dozen guys show up. And I'm the only one. And I asked this guy, I said, well, did you get to work? I mean, you know, if there's six guys going to show up to do the work, it might only take five. You might not get a chance. But guys, if you're the only one that showed up, then get busy. I said you came to work, right? Yeah. Well, did you get to work? Yeah. Well, I wouldn't so. That's not your business. It is not your business who says they're going to come. It is not your business who shows up or doesn't show up. It is your business what you do. And I got news for you, most of you. Guys, you waste so much time, it ain't funny. If the television was not wicked, and I think it's wicked, but if the television was not wicked, it would be bad enough just based on how much time you waste. You know, I'm probably going to step on somebody here. And if I do and you get mad, just don't come back tomorrow night. I like football. I really do. And I am hoping someday Cleveland gets a pro team. But I mock fantasy football. Now, somebody says, oh, I play fantasy football. Well, okay. I'm going to start a whole new thing. You know what I'm going to call it? I know I will get people to sign up. I'm going to call it Fantasy Christianity. Because there's a whole bunch of people. You know what fantasy football is for? That is for a guy who couldn't hit the beach with a boat. But he thinks he's a pro coach. Oh, yeah. Can you some guy, and he's talking about a professional player. Yeah, I drafted him. You didn't draft him, you idiot. Yeah, he's on my fantasy team. Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with it. It's not a sin to play fantasy football. It's not. I'm telling you, it's not. You know what's wrong with it? Tell me if I'm right. Some go, yeah, that's how I do it. Anyway, you pick these guys. I think you even have to pay. But anyway, you pick these guys for your team. So don't you have to study how good a player you're picking? And then don't you have to keep track of them throughout the day? Like when they're playing on Sunday, oh, my guy on that team did good this today, and my guy on that team didn't do so good. Now think about that. Think about all of that stuff you're trying to keep track of, and what is it going to mean? You know what's wrong with fantasy football? You'll spend all of your studying that and then not have time for this. And guys, what I'm telling you, what you need to do is if something needs done, just show up and do it. Just show up. Now, please, don't go too far. You know, the pastor does not want to walk in and find out that you're in the bathrooms painting them fuchsia. Well, pastor, I saw that needed done. And since I'm doing it, I figured I could pick the color. Now, I mean, you know. But you know, one of the hardest things to do is to stand alone. Boy, people don't like to stand alone. I can tell you what happened. This was years ago. I was a youth director down at Maslin. And you guys know that my personality is that if something is there, I'm going to say something. I'm just going to do that. I don't even appreciate that. I just know I'm stuck. And so a bunch of us youth directors were getting together at this one church, and there was going to be a doctor and a nurse. And they were going to discuss, they wanted to institute sex education in public schools, and we youth directors were going to be against it. Now, I'm sorry, sometimes preachers are like Republicans, absolutely gutless. Don't be convinced because Trump is actually saying things. Don't be convinced that all the guys that are saying amen behind him are really with him. Where were they before he showed up? Okay. So I'm on my way to this thing. And you know, sometimes you just get tired of always being the first one to hit the guy in the fist with your face. And so I'm driving over and I said, you know, I said, God, I know what's going to happen. They're going to say something about sex education. I'm going to be the first one to put my hand up. And I said, you know, but here's what I was thinking. There was another youth director in Northeast Ohio. And this guy was with the moral majority back at that was going on at that time. And this guy was kind of a get in your face type guy. And he was gone over there. And I said, you know what I feel good about, Lord? I said, I'm going to go today and Randy's going to be there. And when they started, I said, somebody else gets to be the point man. Randy will stand up and I will back him. I'm telling you, I will back him. But it's just nice. I get to be the second guy instead of the first guy. I will back him, but I'm just glad I don't have to be the first one that they look at with daggers. And so I was so excited to think that I get to be number two today. And I get there. Hey, how you doing? Oh, it's good to see you. How you doing? I said, where's Randy? And so I said, oh, he called. He said he's not going to make it. Oh, man. Back on the plank. And I'll never forget it. You know, this doctor and this nurse got up. She had red hair, okay? So you can understand her personality. And they said something about sex education. And I mean, my arm went up. And her face matched her hair color. And I stood up and started talking. I am telling you guys, I mean, if looks could kill, not only would they have killed me, but they would have known what to do to save me. If I'd have had a heart attack, I can see this doctor nurse going, oh, yeah, I need CPR. Do you know CPR? Yeah, I had a little bit in college, maybe for 4 years, but I don't think I could do it. Let's give this a try. Nah, I think he's a goner. I'm telling you, brother. I mean, they hate it. And here's the thing. There wasn't a number two behind me. No, those other brave guys that stand up and do anything. You say, well, I get tired of being the only guy. I get tired of being the only guy. But sometimes you got to be the only guy. Sometimes you're the man on the spot. You know, I had a pastor, good friend. He called me up. He was there were some people in his church just giving him down the road, just really trying to run him out and give him a hard time. And he said, pray for me, brother. And I said, yeah, he told me what happened. He said, I'm asking God to take care of this. I said, oh, he's not going to. He goes, what? I said, he's not going to take care of this. He said, God's not going to help me? I said, no. He said, how do you know? I said, isn't God the owner of the sheep? Yeah. I said, aren't you the guy he hired to be a shepherd? Yeah. I said, now here's what I want you. I said, see this scenario. You own 1,000 sheep. You have them in 10 flocks of 100. Did I tell you this, guys? Okay. So at 11 o'clock at night, you got 10 shepherds out there. Each one of them got a flock of 100. And 11 o'clock at night, there's a knock on the door. And you go, and there's one of your shepherds. And you go, what are you doing here? Yeah, you know, I was with the sheep, and I heard a wolf. And I think a wolf is going to attack the sheep tonight. I was wondering if you'd go kill it for me. Now, if you owned the sheep and hired 10 shepherds, wouldn't you say, hey, stupid, that's what I got you there for? And I said, God is not going to take care of your church problem because you're asking him to do what he hired you to do. Now, guys, that is just not fun. But sometimes it has to be done. And so you're going to wait for some help. Man, if you're going to wait for some help, or you're going to wait till you feel good, or you're going to wait until you feel like it, you will never do a thing. If you're going to wait until everybody gets together, you know, way back, you guys remember the roll-off, you know, when he was fighting the courts and they all stood arm in arm. And I am not big arm in arm guy. I'm not a big arm guy. But you know, I asked your pastor. I haven't asked him. But I got him when I was a pastor. And asked Brother Tony, you know. Ask him how many times they get letters from somebody saying, we need to take a stand. And we need to all show up and stand arm in arm. Hey, guys, sometimes you're not standing arm in arm. Sometimes nobody's going to help you. But if it needs done, you do it. You know why you do it? You do it because it needs done. You don't do it. And you don't do it by saying you're going to do it and then not showing up. And you don't do it by thinking somebody else is going to do it. And you don't do it by, well, if they go, I'll go. Yeah, it's always easy to have somebody else as an excuse on why you didn't do it. If they'd have showed up, I'd have showed up. Just show up. Man, if nobody else shows up, like I said, at least you'll have something to do. You get to pick the job you wanted. Take a look at Luke chapter 17. Now, you are Bible believers, right? Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something, you Americans. You love your Bible, and you believe, you agree with everything. Well, you don't ever say you agree with everything in the Bible. And you believe everything. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and I don't care what you say, you're not going to like what it says. Look what it says, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Here's the scenario. Here's this guy working out. He's working out in the back 40 on a tractor on a hot, dusty day. No cab on the tractor. He's getting, you know, in a big cloud of dust. And he is out there sweating. And he does this whole back 40, plows it, gets it all ready, comes into the barn. And when he walks into the house, the farmer that he's working for says, hey, pal, I'm supposed to be eating another half an hour. Your job is to get supper ready, isn't it? Now, see, you go, well, he don't understand. Well, he hired him to do two things. He hired him to do the back 40, and he hired him to do the cooking. If the guy told him he'd do those two things, then if he only does one half, he hasn't done his job. Isn't that true? Imagine this. Imagine you're the farmer, and you hire this guy, and you say, you anything about animals? Nope. So you work on a farm and you don't know anything about animals? No, I'm not good with animals at all. But I'm good with equipment. Well, I'm a natural for equipment. And I can rebuild stuff and it takes me about 5 minutes to figure out how to operate a piece of machinery and I can operate it. I'm good working with equipment. And, you know, believe it or not, some years ago I was a short order cook in a restaurant. But I'm not good with animals. So you say, okay, pal, I got another guy. I'll have him take care of the animals. You take care of the equipment, and you take care of the meals. Then if you hired that guy, if he's only done the field, he hasn't done anything. But let's say he does the field, and he does the cooking. Look what it says. Do you thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? No. I try not. No. Say why? Why would you be surprised? Now, I know in our generation today, a guy does his job, you would be surprised. In fact, if they show up, you would be surprised. But what happens? Think about this. Because let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a good servant? Do you want to do everything God wants you to do? I don't. I'm telling you the truth, I don't. If I do everything God told me to do, you know, I want to preach in every church God wants me to preach. I'm going to preach every message God wants me to preach. I want to teach every lesson God wants me to teach. I want to write every book. I want to help every preacher. I want to help every Christian. I want to do absolutely everything God told me to do. And if I can manage to do that, I'll be unprofitable. That's what it says. Look at verse 10. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If you hire him to do the fields, and he works the fields, and you hire him to cook the meals, and he cooks the meals, aren't you paying him? Then you're not making a profit. So one day, you walk out, just had your meal, and he's up on the barn roof. And he's got a bunch of shingles. And you go, what are you doing up there? Well, that storm that came through last night, it tore some holes in your shingles. I heard you on the phone trying to get a roofer in here, and I heard him say, I'm not going to be here for 3 weeks. It's supposed to rain tonight. It's going to ruin your hay. So I just thought I'd fix this in. Yeah, but I didn't hire you to do that. Yeah, I know, but you don't want to lose your hay. So I just figured I can take care of this. I'll tell you what. I'll pay you a little extra. No. Now you treat me good. Let me just do this for you. Now, let's say that the roofer, if he'd have come out and fixed that for it, cost him $5,000. And this guy's doing it for nothing. You know what you call that? Call that profit. You know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to do everything you're supposed to do. And then I think you ought to find something that's not your job and do that. Years ago. Now you guys, your pastor likes cars. I like cars. I just like cars. And I tell people, I don't like that term. Listen to the high whining four cylinder. No. I want the 8, 10, whatever. I had a truck, it had a V10. Somebody said, why'd you get a V10? I didn't have a V12. I said, somebody told me V8s are archaic. You need a 4 or a 6. I said, I'll take one of each. And you know, I said, tell me, some of you young guys, you start your car, I want to thread it. And it's supposed to burn the rubber from the back wheels. And the pistons are supposed to be the size of a coffee can, not the exhaust pipe. I mean, it makes me sick. I want it to idle at 50 mile an hour, okay? So I like cars. Now, I've ever told you this, but I'm out west, and a preacher called me up, and he says, "Brother," and I was going to be with him like in about a month. He said, "I got a car." It ain't like this, you know, I bought a car. I mean, he's got a car. I said, "Did you really?" He goes, "Oh, yeah." He said, "You're going to have to come by and see it." Because I was going to be going right past him on the way to another meeting, then double back to his in about a month. He said, "I got a car." I said, "Really?" I said, "What did you get?" He said, "A 50 Studebaker." That's like being proud of your mother-in-law. I mean, a 50 Studebaker. Listen, I will say one thing about the 50 Studebaker. That car was consistent. It was ugly from the front, ugly from the back, ugly from the side. Looked down, ugly. I'll bet you if you looked underneath, ugly. This car was told. I mean, people just throw up when they drove by. You kids, if your parents owned a 50 Studebaker, you wouldn't get in. And if you did, and you saw your friends, you'd duck. And if your friend saw you, you'd yell, "Help, I've been kidnapped by somebody with a 50 Studebaker. This is an ugly car." And he said, "You got to come by and see it." Much like saying, "Hey, we had a new baby, one eye right here. You got to come by and see it." "No, I really don't have to. Half price on glasses." He said, "You got to come by and see it." I said, "Well, I'll be seeing it, you know, when I get there." He said, no. He said, "You got to see this thing." So this crazy thought went through my head. Maybe there was a nice looking 50 Studebaker and I missed it. And I went by and saw his 50 Studebaker. If there was a nice looking 50 Studebaker, ain't the one he bought. But that's now, this thing's ugly as it is. But when I got there, you know what color it was? Ford Tractor gray. No hubcaps. The rims were Ford Tractor blue. I was surprised the Ford Motor Company didn't say, "Can we paint this? We will voluntarily paint this. It looks too much like one of our tractors, and our tractor's getting a bad name." And it was a four-door. And this car was ugly. It was ugly from every angle. But I'm looking at it. Now, you understand, you know, the metal on that is as thick as this wood. I mean, you melt that Studebaker down, they'll build 18 Toyotas on it. And I used to do body work and paint cars. And it was a Sunday through Friday I had coming up. And I said, "You know what, brother? Now here's the thing. It needed three things. Well, it needed one thing, burnt. It needed some mechanical work. I don't do mechanical work. It needs some interior work. I don't do interior work. It needs some body work. I can do body work." And so I stopped by and saw this thing. He said this. He said, "My wife and kids won't even get in it." He said, "They won't even be seen in it." He said, "When I pull up to a traffic light, the car beside me pulls up like this." You know, like they don't want to catch 50 Studebaker. But I looked at this thing and I said, "You know, brother," I said, "when I come here for the meeting," I said, "I think I can preach at night and I think I can get the body work done for you during the day." I said, "Probably won't have time to paint it, but when I leave, get somebody to paint it, it'll be ready for paint." He said, "You think so?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." So I came in, I start on Monday, and honest, by Tuesday, now I'm working on the car Monday morning, all day, go preach Monday night, and about Tuesday, I said, "Brother, I think I can paint this for you Friday." I said, "I think it's going to be ready to paint Thursday, I'll shoot it for you Friday." I wanted to shoot it. And he says, "You really believe it?" I said, yeah. So, sure enough, Friday morning, it's ready to paint. And we walk out of his house. We're going to the auto parts place to buy paint. I said, "What color do you want to paint it?" He said, "Gray." Now, ladies, forgive me. Just forgive me. And if you don't want to forgive me, like I said, don't come back tomorrow night. I said, whoa, brother. I said, painting a 50 Studebaker is like buying a dress for an ugly woman. You can't do anything about the woman. You buy her the nicest dress you can. There are just some folks you don't put burlap on because, you know. Now watch. One of you guys is going to take your wife to the mall and say, get the nicest dress you can. But I told him, I said, if you want this painted gray, you get somebody to paint it. I said, I will not put gray paint on that car. He said, what color should we paint it? Does it come with me? So we went through the book, you know. And if you know anything about metallics, it's a fine and a medium and a coarse. And they can mix it in any color. And I said, we're going to get this dark blue and we're going to put coarse metallic. Because if you know how to shoot it, you can stand all the little metallic things up like this so that the light goes and bounces around, comes back and hits you in the eye. And I know how to shoot it. And I said, we're going to put it that color blue with that high metallic. And I said, we're going to do this kind of a tan for the rims. And so I went in there and I cut it in. And of all things, Friday, it is raining. I mean, it is raining like a downpour. And we're doing it in his garage. And he's got one of those square window fans, you know, the doors down on that. And the water is the rain is hitting the driveway and splashing up onto the trunk of the car. So I'm painting it with one hand. I got a towel in the other. We wait till a break in the rain. And I dry the whole back of it off, give it a few seconds to evaporate, and I paint it. And so I got it done, painted the rims, painted the car, and I got it done. And I wasn't even there to unmask it. I had to take off, go for another meeting. And he called me a month later. He got wire wheel hubcaps for it. And I said, he called me a month later. He said, you ought to see that Studebaker. I said, how's it look? He goes, wife rides in it now. And he said, when I drive down the road, cars coming toward me, they flash their lights and wave. It really did come out. I mean, for a 50 Studebaker, it didn't look too bad. You say, why'd you do that? Because I'm an evangelist. That's not my job. You know why I did that? I was on Tuesday when I was looking at that, and I thought I'd get this painted Friday. I said, he was dying of cancer. I looked at that car. Here's what I told God on Tuesday. I said, God, this ugly car, I wouldn't pay a dime for this car. It's an ugly car, but this guy loves this car. And I said, if I don't paint this week, he may never live long enough to get it painted. And I said, a year from now, he may not be here to enjoy this car. And I said, if he wants a 50 Studebaker, let's give him the best looking 50 Studebaker we can. A year later, that car's parked in his garage, and he was gone. You know what you ought to do? You ought to find out everything God wants you to do and do it. And then you ought to find something. It's not your job. If you want to be a prophet to this God, because I am going to testify, and I'll bet your pastor will say this. He's paid me well. My master has taken good care of us. And I mean, I am trying to do everything I can. I am trying to, you know, I'm writing like 5 books at a time, and I've got some other projects in mind, and I'm trying to do everything I can, but everything that I can revolves around the ministry. You know what I want to do? Every now and then I'm going to find something outside the ministry. I'm going to push some snow. I'm going to paint a car. I want to do some carpenter work. You say, why are you doing that? Because it's not my job. I want to be a prophet to this God. I want to do something. If he says, hey, Gip, that's not your job, I'll pay a little extra. No, you've taken good care of me. Let me just do this one for you. Guys, you need to find out what you need to do and then go beyond it. Let me say this. And this happens all the time. Church. They get their property. And they say, the men of the church are going to build this building. And the men of the church are all excited, and they throw the walls up. And they get it about halfway done. I mean, like, there's 30 guys there to get it started. And after about 2-3 months, there's about 2 guys left. It's like when it gets halfway up. Man, I've talked to more preachers that got depressed. And when they say, when a guy says, the men of my church are going to work, I said, let me tell you some things not to have your men do. I said, don't let them do drywall work. I said, if they put up drywall, don't let them finish the drywall. Boy, I'll tell you what, you don't want a church member to finish drywall. You say, well, you do. You pay a professional drywall man. He can cover up that mess that your church men did putting up that drywall. But a good drywall man can cover up a lot. That's what a body man's for, all right? And I'll say, you might want to do this. You might be planning on this. And I try to get them ready, because what they think is that these guys are going to start on day one, and on the last day, they're all still going to be there and all be happy. What he doesn't know is halfway through, these guys are going to evaporate. They're not going to leave the church. They're not going to leave the church. I guess it's just not fun anymore. Or it's not unique. I don't know what it is, guys. I don't know. I think you ought to be there till the last dog is hung. I think you ought to be there, brother, when it's all over, when you walk away. You're the last one off the property. So what I'm telling you is if you're going to get a job done, don't stop when it's halfway there. Because that's what happens. You go, oh, man, we can coast the rest of the way. Buildings don't coast. Building projects don't coast. Paint doesn't coast. I painted houses when I was in Bible college, and we got some same paint, same jobber, everything the same, but we had this paint, and it wouldn't cover the walls. You could see through it. And so the jobber came out. My boss says, give me some new paint. This paint, there's something wrong with this paint. And he said, now, I don't know if you ever see paint, like it says guaranteed for 30 years. It ain't guaranteed for 30 years. It's guaranteed for 30 days or 30 feet, whichever comes first. To get the guarantee, I mean, you've got to completely submerge your house in muriatic acid. It has got to have, if you look at the instructions, nobody can paint a house like this. And so my boss says, it's not covering the walls. And the guy says, these two were old hands. I mean, the jobber was not a kid. He'd been around. And my boss was not a kid. He'd been around. And so the jobber says, well, are you following the instructions? And my boss said, tell you what we'll do. He said, let's just put that 5 gallons here in a roller. We'll go get lunch. When we come back, we'll see if those instructions got that room painted. And the jobber said, okay, Jim, I'll get you new paint. And guys, don't you leave that paint there. It doesn't do it itself. And so what I'm telling you, something needs done. I don't know what needs done. I haven't talked to your pastor. I don't know if anything needs done around here. But what I am telling you is do something. You'd be surprised how many church bathrooms that I have cleaned. And you know why it bothers me? Never bothers me about it being a bathroom. That don't bother me. You know what bothers me? It bothers me that this church never cleans the bathroom. And I feel like I'm deceiving a visitor because the visitor would come in, see the bathroom's clean, and think this church is clean. And by the way, yours are clean. I noticed it tonight on the way in here. Yours are clean. And the only reason I feel bad about doing it is because I feel like I'm deceiving a visitor. I did have this happen. I think I was telling somebody here earlier this week. I preached in this church. Now, you understand, guys, I'm always talking about read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. You'd be shocked. I'll come into a church where I preached before, and I'll say, now, you guys read your Bible. And I'll get done. The pastor will say, now, I told you guys. And like for a month before I show up, he's going, Brother Gibb's coming, and he's going to ask if you read your Bible, so you better start reading your Bible. There's one church that does not do that. One church. I went to this church. Now, look, guys, some churches, they only got bare concrete, but it can be clean bare concrete, can't it? But here's what happened. I get up to preach. Now, this is the devil and John Calvin. It had fluorescent lights, and I got up Sunday morning, and directly over the pulpit, a fluorescent light started like this. But that's just how it is. There's a ballast going bad. And I understand that Saturday and maybe or Sunday, it wasn't like that Saturday night, but it started that right there for the first service. But by Monday night, that should have been taken care of. Okay, maybe they couldn't get the part Monday. By Tuesday, it'll be taken care of. When I'm standing there Thursday night and I feel like I'm preaching a lightning storm or a strobe light, there were some holes in the walls and the men of the church had patched them. The problem was that the walls were kind of an ivory and the spackling was white and the walls looked like a leper colony. There's white because they thought, all done. No, it's not. The molding, you know, ladies, he never finished putting up the molding. You know how that is. And so there's moldings. They got moldings laying around place and they're not put up. That's the men's fault. Every bit of that's men's fault. But the filthy bathrooms were the women's fault. And the dirty floors were the women's fault. And so Friday night I get up and I said this. I said, guys, I'm going to preach tonight. And I said, I don't even know if God is in this message. But I said, I need to say it. And you need to hear it. No one had skin on them when they left. I ripped the men up. I ripped the ladies up. And I left. That's what I do best. And I had a and I And all these churches that I go to a month before I get there, they go, Brother Gibbs coming. Start reading your Bible because he's going to ask you. That church, he says, he just walks up and he goes, Brother Gibbs coming in a month. Saturday's work day. Man, every time I walk in that church, it smells like fresh paint and Lysol. You could lick the floor. You say, is that how it should be? Yeah, that's how it should be. And what I'm saying, guys, I don't know if you need, because your church always looks like it could be a showcase. It really does. It speaks well of your pastor and of you people. But guys, there's something God wants you to do. And it may not be dramatic and it may not be heroic. It may not be great big. But if it still needs done, just do it. But don't say you'll do it. Please don't say you'll do it. For there's something about saying you'll do it. Never gets done. Don't expect somebody else to do it. Don't say it's somebody else's job. Don't expect anybody to help you. It's just not going to happen. Just go do the job. Find something. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, grab some gospel tracts. They're right out on the wall. Grab some gospel tracts and pass as many of them as you can. I got a feeling that's okay. In fact, if you don't know anything special to do, do that till you hear from God. You know, I always love people that they always say, God, tell me what mountain you want me to climb and what ocean you want me to cross. And I always tell them, guys, I said, look, pal, that's step number four. I said, God wants you in church every time it's open. He wants you to tithe. And I said, he wants you reading your Bible and winning people to Christ. And I said, if you're not doing those, he's not going to believe you're going to do number four because you won't do number one. And that might be some of you. You know, you're waiting for this big, massive will of God. And he said, why would I tell you anything special? You're not doing the normal stuff. Well, I want to. Doesn't matter what you want to. Well, I said I would. Yeah, that's the whole problem. You said you would. That guaranteed it, brother. Guaranteed you'll never do it. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. Something's going to need done around this church. Something's going to need done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to need done until you breathe your last breath. Something is going to need done for the Lord until you die or until the Lord comes back and takes us out of here. Isn't that right? And remember this. Any excuse you want. Any excuse you want. But it still don't get done. I'll tell you this now, be done. I use this for Bible reading, but it doesn't have to be for Bible reading. Here's a man went next door, knocked on his neighbor's door, and they're friends. He said, what can I do for you? He said, hey, could I borrow your chainsaw? Oh, man, I'd love to lend you my chainsaw. But I'm sorry, I can't right now. I need it. I'm making chicken soup. Guy says, why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup? He said, well, actually I don't, but any excuse will do. And I didn't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway. And you know what some of you are going to do? Some of you are going to serve God. You're going to start serving God and not quit until you die or until he takes us out of here. Or you'll make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do if you're never going to do anything for God anyway. You'll talk about, well, I got my feelings hurt. Oh, shut up. I am sorry. I am so sorry. No, not because you got your feelings hurt. I am so sorry that to have to hear people, well, you know, somebody said something hurt my feelings. Shut up. I whispered it. I said it as nice as I could, but shut up. Just go do something. Well, I'm having a little PSD, BD, PD, PD. I'm post-stressed, traumatic. Well, do it depressed. And you know you can still hold a paintbrush depressed. I'm telling you guys, if you're going to talk about doing it, if you're going to wait for somebody to help you, if you're going to say it's somebody else's job, if you're going to say I'll be there when they get there, you are never going to do anything. All you will do is have a good excuse for doing nothing. You really think God is going to buy that? Let me explain this and I'll be done. You may not know this, but I'm stupid. I am. You know who I am? I am a stupid, walking, talking piece of dirt. Isn't that right? Okay, now keep that in mind. I'm stupid. And something stupid can see through your lame excuse for doing nothing. Now, if something as stupid as me can see through your lame excuse for doing nothing for God, how you think you're going to get it past him? In fact, that's why you tell us preachers, and that's why you tell other Christians. You never tell God because you know they won't believe it. You think we're going to buy it? Man, if I can see through it, you're in big trouble. So what do you think I ought to do? I think you ought to go work in a vineyard. That's what I think you ought to do. Who's going to help me? I think you ought to go work in the vineyard. Well, yeah, but there's... No, I think you ought to go work in the vineyard. So when do you stop? When you got to paint the barn? That's not working in the vineyard. I know, but you don't want to do just what you're supposed to do. You want to be a prophet. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to say, I'm an unprofitable servant because I've done that which was my duty to do. You know what I want to do? I want to do everything that is my duty. And then we'll find something it's not. And I want to do that. I'd like to give God a little free time. I'd like to give him... Down in New Orleans, they call it lagniappe. You get a dozen, and then they'll just say, well, here, just take a little extra. Don't pay for it. Why don't you do something for God? You ought to do everything you can for God, and then just give him a little extra. Don't charge him. And don't expect anything for it. Say, what is that? That way you can be a prophet. Father, it is an honor to serve you. If you had saved us and looked at us and said, none of us qualify to help you because none of us do, that would be understandable. But God, that you would allow us to do something, something. There's not one person here you'd reject to doing something. Maybe they win somebody to Christ. Maybe they bring somebody to church. Maybe they would paint something. Maybe they would fix something. I don't know, God. Maybe they'll help some missionary that's coming through here. I don't know. I don't know what it is, God. I do not know what it is that when people say, I'm going to do that, they are almost predestined to never do it. So help these people to not say that they'll do what needs done. Help them not to say it's somebody else's job. Help them not to say I'll do it when somebody else helps me. Help them just see a job and do it. And then help them to do something that's not even their job to do. So they can be a prophet to you. Boy, Lord, I'll tell you, the thought of being a prophet to you, the thought of doing something for you that we are not told to do, man, that's like icing on icing. So God, I pray for these people because I like these people. And as people go, these are good folks. But they are still afflicted with terminal humanity. They'll still have the tendency to have an excuse or to say they're going to do something and never do it. Help us be like the son that went out to the vineyard. Said he wasn't going to do it, but he went out and did it. Help us to be the servant that all he had to do was work the back 40 and cook the meals, but he did a little roof repair. Help us to do everything we should do and then some. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.